The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 90, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the vast majority of men and women, and even boys and girls in this world, pursue beauty. We spend millions of dollars and millions of hours on it day after day and week after week and year after year. God has much to say about beauty in the Bible. Martin Luther comments that in the Hebrew word used for beauty in our text, there is something like a deluge of grace. Thus far we have sought your work, O Lord. There we do nothing, but are only spectators and recipients of your gifts. We are merely passive. There you show yourself to us and make us safe by your work alone, which you do when you liberate us from that disease which Satan inflicted on the whole human race in Adam, to wit, sin and eternal death. Here in the last verse of Psalm 90, the Lord Jesus teaches us the climax of this prayer to the Lord. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. First of all, what is the world's beauty like? People pray for beauty perhaps more than most other prayers. Let me be beautiful. Or let me be handsome. Let me have a face, or let me have a body that will be attractive and that will be impressive. What are six things that the Bible teaches us about the world's beauty? The physical beauty that the world focuses on. First, the Bible tells us that it is a divine beauty, in the sense that it is the gift of God. Any beauty in this world is from heaven. It is God's gift. A beautiful woman or a handsome man received physical beauty from the Lord. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the creator of beauty. As he made this world, he kept looking at everything that he had made, and he saw that it was good. On the sixth day, when he had made man and woman and finished his work of creating, he saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. He creates it, he gives it, and he enjoys it. Beauty is not sinful. It is the gift of God. Anything that we have that is of worth or value or attractive has been given to us by God's hand, though very few people recognize this. Most who have a beautiful face or a strong body tend to take the credit and the honor and the glory for themselves. They congratulate or pride themselves as they gave themselves beauty or they gave themselves strength. The Bible says, no, this is the gift of God to us. We see this even in the church. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 40, the Lord commands Moses regarding the garments for the priests. He says, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. This is something God gave, and God enjoys, and God appreciates. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 6, the temple of the Lord was garnished with precious stones for beauty. Beauty is divine. It is in some small way, whether found in a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a reflection of God, who is the only perfectly beautiful being in the world, in the entire universe. Any wisdom in this world is from Him. Any strength in this world is from Him. Any love in this world is from Him. Any beauty in this world is from Him. God enjoys beauty. In fact, God is moving this whole deformed, ugly world towards a much more beautiful, a perfectly and irreversibly beautiful new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells and in which a new people, the people of God, shall dwell. We must not think that beauty is sinful or that beauty is ungodly. Beauty is God Himself. Second, as we see physical beauty in a woman, or we see a mighty, strong young man working out at the gym, and we see a beauty and an amazing sculpted form, we say, that is of God. But it has been deified. It is not just of God, but man has made it into a god. God made the beauty of that young woman, and God made the beauty of that young man. And yet sinful people have taken that beauty and made it into their god. Fallen men are now worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who made them beautiful. They're worshiping the creature that has been made beautiful rather than the Creator who made the created things beautiful. We see so much of that in this world. The beauty which God gives is turned against God, and it becomes an idol. People worship it. People praise it. People serve it. People pour far more money into the beauty and strength industry than into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beauty is deified. Have we fallen into that trap? If we possess beauty, we worship ourselves. We are attracted to ourselves. We look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm the fairest of them all. Or else we see beauty in another person and we think, I want that. I must have that. I must be like that person. And we devote everything to getting that shape or that hairstyle or that skin color. Beauty is deified, made into a god. Third, the physical beauty of this world is deceitful. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing or vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You can be godly and beautiful. You can be godly and handsome. We read of many people like that in the Bible. David had a beautiful countenance. Abigail, whom David later married, was beautiful to look upon. Esther was a beautiful young maiden. These were godly people who were beautiful people. You can be godly and beautiful. But sadly, often beauty is a disguise for ungodliness. Beauty is deceitful. Beauty is a mask. Beauty is there to cover up something more ugly. We have experienced this in life. We can come across very beautiful people, and yet their characters are far from beautiful. Quite the opposite is true. So the beauty that looks so attractive is a deceit. It is not the true story. It is hiding an ugly reality. I wonder whether our outward appearance may fall into this category. Is our appearance, the image we present, a deceit, a mask, a disguise for something more ugly inside? Beauty is deceitful. And perhaps especially those who are blessed with beauty and strength, those that this world thinks are so attractive, they are especially prone to this danger, to this deceit of thinking that outward beauty and the popularity that often goes with it is an indication of admirable character and personality. Fourth, the Bible tells us that physical beauty is dangerous. Dangerous, you say? If I could have that beauty, if I could have that face, if I could have that figure, if I could have that strength, if I could have that sculpted torso, that would be the best thing that could ever happen to me. Then I would be somebody. Then I would be popular. Then people would talk about me and flock to me. Dangerous? Surely it is the opposite. And yet this is what the Bible teaches. For example, think of Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, we read, "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He was beautiful, but he was a rebel." Think of the Pharisees. Jesus said the Pharisees were beautiful. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." This beauty is dangerous. Proverbs continually paints for us the temptress as beautiful and tempting with her eyes and drawing unsuspecting young people into her clutches. Beauty captures attention, but character captures the heart. We've seen young women and men blessed by God with beauty attracting the wrong kinds of attention, the wrong kinds of character. Yes, beauty can be dangerous. Look at the marriages of the so-called beautiful people 10 years down the road. Are they still together? Are they still happy? One would think, based on the Bible, that those couples that are the most beautiful do not have as happy marriages as those who are less beautiful. Beauty is dangerous because it attracts the wrong kinds of attention. Fifth, beauty is diminishing. A young man goes to the gym for weeks and months and years, but no matter how hard he tries, there inevitably comes a point in his life when he cannot keep his shape and his strength. A beautiful young woman who works hard at maintaining her figure and her beauty, and yet no matter how hard she tries, she too eventually decays and diminishes. We have this in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. The young person growing up is like grass which grows up in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. This is often a slow process. but sometimes it can be rather sudden. God can take away beauty in a moment. It is diminishing. And lastly, beauty will be destroyed. All physical beauty in this world will be destroyed. It will gradually diminish. But there comes a point when, in the words of Jesus in Psalm 49, verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. When you put Mr. Universe in the grave, in a few years, what do you have? Dust. Take the most popular supermodel the world has ever seen and lay her in the grave. And in a few years, her skeleton looks like everyone else's. This is the world's beauty. Imagine if it were advertised like this: beauty, divine, deified, deceitful, dangerous, diminishing, to be destroyed. Would you go to that gym? Would you put so much time and effort into attaining that beauty? If only we could see things as they really are. If only we could see things as God sees them, as God reveals them in His Word. What our Lord Jesus is praying for in our text is not physical beauty. It is something far better, something far higher. He's praying for spiritual beauty. He's praying that God would put His beauty upon us, that God would shape us, that God would form us, that God would mold us, that God would tone us, so that God would present us perfect and faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is spiritual beauty. What are some characteristics of spiritual beauty? Spiritual beauty is unnatural. No one has natural spiritual beauty. We may not have natural physical beauty, but no one has natural spiritual beauty because we're born dead in sins, in trespasses. We're like skeletons or corpses in our souls. It's not a happy or attractive picture. If God gave us an image of our souls, what would we see? When we look at the Word of God, we see the state of our soul. Our soul is dead. It's hideous. It's vile. It's ugly. It's lifeless. There's nothing good on the spiritual scanner. Any spiritual beauty we get does not come from our own natures. There's not even one beauty spot on us by nature. We cannot point to anything and say, ah, but there, that's quite nice. Actually, that's pretty. That's beautiful. Actually, this is pleasing to God right here. No, Moses, Paul, the Lord Jesus Himself said, these whitewashed sepulchres are full of dead men's bones. That is our nature. Any spiritual beauty we get is unnatural, or it is supernatural. It is from without. It does not come from a bottle, an expensive bottle. It does not come from weights, expensive weights. It does not come from pills, expensive pills. It comes from the hand of God Himself. We need His hand to intervene in our lives. In the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16, the Lord describes the kind of spiritual state we are all in by nature. You can read it when you go home tonight. See what the Word of God says about you and me by nature, about our spiritual beauty, about the beauty of our soul. It's not a pleasant picture. This is an unnatural beauty. Second, it is an unexpected beauty. It's not the kind of beauty that we would expect. It's not what we ordinarily call beauty. People call a muscle or a nose or a hairstyle beautiful. But the Word of God does not point to those kinds of things. The Word of God points to things as beautiful, which we would not naturally, normally expect to call beautiful. The Bible often speaks of the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. Holiness, or beauty rather, is in the eye of the beholder. This is the question: whose eye is upon us? Whose eye are we conscious of being upon us? If it is all earthly, all horizontal, then yes, we will see physical beauty as expected. But if our eye is on the beholder and we are conscious of him looking down upon us, then we see other qualities like holiness, purity of heart. We read this evening Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1. And there the church is described as having beautiful garments. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. That is speaking of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life of obedience. Put on this person who was previously deformed and hideous, these beautiful clothes, so that he is clothed with the perfect life of Jesus and his perfect and complete righteousness. God says to you, put on these beautiful clothes. Put on this fashion. Put on this spiritual garment. Before anything else, make sure you have this on when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you serve him in the day, when you come into his house to worship. He speaks of beautiful character. Character is beautiful. We do not call that beautiful in this world. There's no such competition in this world called Mr. Character or Miss Character, is there? In the Bible, that is what the Lord focuses on. Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You might see someone who has spent a fortune on making themselves handsome or beautiful, strong, admirable. Their beauty is of great price, but not in the sight of God. God looks down and he sees a meek and quiet spirit, not the kind of things the world values. And he says, in my sight, that is of great price. In fact, that is priceless, beyond any price. When the armies of Israel went forth in battle, the Lord commanded them in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, to praise the beauty of holiness. The singers to the Lord went out before the army to praise the beauty of holiness. Do you see where spiritual beauty is? It is in inward character. It is in the qualities of meekness and faith and repentance and love and holiness and hope. These are the attributes. These are the spiritual qualities that God is looking for. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for when he prays in our text, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." This is an unexpected beauty. As God looks down upon us this evening, where does he find beauty of great price? Where does he find the beauty of holiness? It might be in the most unexpected people. But wherever he finds it, let us pray, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon my family. Let that be the beauty they seek. Let that be the strength they seek. Third, this is unseen beauty. We've touched on this already. We can spend much time and much money on creating a beauty that is visible, that will be recognized, that will be praised, and perhaps even copied. But this spiritual beauty is unseen. As the Apostle Peter writes, it is the hidden person of the heart. And in Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his church and he says, "You are all beautiful within." This is unseen beauty. This is also unfading beauty. It is not a beauty that will diminish as the years pass. No, quite the reverse is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And he goes on to say in chapter 4 that as the outer person, the physical person, grows weaker and weaker, the inner person grows stronger and stronger. He is saying, as we see the physical beauty decay and diminish and eventually be completely destroyed, there's another process going on in the life of a believer. The inner spiritual beauty is strengthening. It is magnifying. That inner spiritual beauty is growing. It is getting better and better and better. Is this not a beauty that we should all desire? This unfading beauty that can never be destroyed. This is also an unrivaled beauty. When you read the Song of Solomon, the Lord says to his people again and again, "You are beautiful. You are beautiful." You? Me? How is that possible? It is possible because God sees his handiwork within us. He sees his beauty being formed and shaped in us. He sees us more and more being conformed to the image of his Son. And he looks on that work and he looks on that inner person growing stronger and stronger. And he says, "You are beautiful." And in chapter 5, he looks at his bride from head to toe. And he finds beauty wherever he looks. We look at ourselves as Christians and we can find so little of anything to encourage us often. But the Lord looks down and he sees his work and he says, "Beautiful there, beautiful there, beautiful there. I see my graces being strengthened. I see my graces growing and maturing. I see my graces being exercised. I see more patience. I see more holiness. I see more generosity. I see more Christ-likeness. You are beautiful, O my love." This is unrivaled. There's nothing at all in this world that compares to God and to the beauty of his bride, the beauty of his people. Nothing. This is also unearthly beauty. We're not going to get this beauty here. The Lord Jesus looks away from this world and away from all that it can do for him. This petition looks up to God in heaven and says, Lord, only your hand is able to do this. Only your work can accomplish this. The Lord Jesus looks up and he sees the beauty of the Lord and he says, let that beauty be on me. Is that not the crux of the problem? If we keep before our eyes images of physical, earthly beauty, that is what we will want. That is what we will desire. It is natural that we want what we see. We look and see this beautiful model and we think, I would love to be like that. Let me be like that. A young man looks at the physique of certain athletes and thinks, I would love to be like that. And so all your attention is focused on that. What you look on is what you want to be. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen, which are not seen, are eternal. And we are being transformed into the same image, into the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory by the Spirit of Christ. Paul is saying, if I can keep the Lord before me, if I can focus on his beauty, then that is what I will seek. And that is what I will become like. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Look away from this earth. Look to the one who is described as the chief, the chiefest among 10,000. Look to the one who is described as altogether lovely. Do you know what is the most transformative place in the world? What is at the center of God's beauty? It is not the most expensive serum. It is not the latest exercise regime. It is not marketed with beautiful colors and beautiful photographs and amazing promises. What is at the center of God's beauty? It is the ugliest sight in the world, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses the ugliest, the most hideous, the most vile deed that was ever committed in this world, the work that the most ugly people, the ugliest people were involved in, the ugliest devil and his demons were involved in. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, we hid our faces from him. It was so horrible. He takes that ugliest tree with that sight that makes men's eyes sore, and he uses it to accomplish the greatest beauty in the world. If we could keep the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us, the Savior who was crucified in our place, that would transform us. That tree and that dying, pierced, crucified, bruised, bleeding, crying Lamb of God, that is what will accomplish this prayer in Psalm 90, verse 17. Keep Christ crucified ever before you, and the beauty of the Lord your God will be upon you. Look to the crucified Savior who is risen victorious from the grave and who is seated in power and in majesty at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Look nowhere else but a crucified Christ, and it will have this supernatural power that will bring a beauty into your life that is unnatural, that is unexpected, that is unfading, that is unseen, that is unrivaled, and it will be forever. And it will be perfected in glory. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Is that what you are pursuing in your life? What will it profit a man or a woman or a boy or a girl if he spends his whole life and people say, how beautiful, how handsome, how distinguished. But at the end of the day, we appear before God and he says, ugly. Away from me. I cannot even bear to look at you. Will that be your end? Will you spend your years seeking the world's physical beauty to end with everlasting destruction? Will you not come to the cross of the Son of God? To the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again for sinners? And receive an unending beauty that is implanted, that is formed, that is shaped by the Spirit of God within you. No matter how much the world mocks, no matter how much the world laughs, no matter how much the world despises you, when you appear before him, he will say, you are beautiful, my love. Enter into my joy. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you who see the ugliness and the wretchedness of our souls, you who see the brokenness of our hearts and our lives, that which is by our own nature, and that which is by our own doing, and that which is by the wickedness of others who have affected us. We thank you for this prayer of our Savior, that we may come to Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, receive a beauty that is not unnatural, that is unrivaled, that will never diminish, a beauty of soul, a beauty of heart, an inner beauty that can never be taken away from us. Lord, we pray that your beauty, O Lord our God, will rest upon us, that it will fill us, that it will shape us, that we may be beautiful before you, our Maker, and before the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and before the Spirit who comforts us and who sanctifies us by his grace. Lord, we thank you for all that is beautiful here on earth, the beauty of mountains and oceans, the beauty of trees and birds, the beauty of flowers and fields, the beauties of rocks and hills, and yes, the beauty of man. But Father, may our eyes not be focused on the created beauty, but on you, the Creator. And we pray, O Lord our God, that we may make it our habit every day to set you before our eyes, and that we may desire more and more of you, true and lasting beauty, and all that your Spirit works in us, all the fruit and grace that you give, that we may be like our Savior, and that by that beauty, that inner beauty, many others who are running after an empty and a vain promise of beauty that no sooner have they achieved than it disappears. We pray, Father, that they may be drawn unto the beautiful Savior and to that unnatural, God-given beauty that only you can accomplish in us through your Son. Grant it, we pray, and show to everyone who is outside of Christ the beauty that they lack and the ugliness of their soul before your holy face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.